But I made a covenant with Kathy on December 21st, 1974, on the Palmer Wasilla, Alaska Highway. I can't remember the address, but it was our place that we Jesus people called the Lord's Land. We were so creative. The Lord's Land. And it was also the home of Bread of Life Bakery. The covenant was a promise to love and cherish and stick by in thick or thin and to give myself, herself, unselfishly to one another, to be faithful as long to her. My covenant was as long as we both shall live. A marriage covenant, and you know, I've never met anyone that's getting married, that I'm involved with, that's getting married, that doesn't want to keep that all the way through their lives. But half the people I know, or more than half the people, have really gone through hell and pain and suffering and all kinds of things in that covenant that they couldn't keep. Are they any less than anyone else? No. No way. We should never, you know, now in our society, that's pretty accepted. But I'll tell you, 30, 40 years ago in a church, people could be kicked out for it. And maybe still are today in some legalistic systems. But that's not love. So I'm not here to boast of my covenant, because it's the grace of God that I can't even explain it, why we've been able to stay this course so far. But a marriage covenant, in its goodness, in what it says, is really what God says about us and his relationship with us. That's what it's about. So when people make that, people are people. People are going to be weak in how they keep that. But God will be faithful in this covenant he has with us. Because what's God say? What's Jesus say? He'll never leave, right? Or forsake us. He'll be with us even until the end of the world. Those are Jesus' own words. It's this covenant that we need to be mindful of. We all struggle to live, I believe, in the present moment. I believe that is our struggle today. We struggle to live in the now. The Spirit of God, I believe, the Holy Spirit, is in the now. It meets us, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, meets us now. The past can torment us or clog us up with nostalgia that's really not that meaningful. I believe it works against this presence of God in the now. We have right now. We may feel like, oh man, I'm tired right now. But that's all we have. The future can be full of worry and fear, anxiety, or it can be full of fantasy. And it can really keep us from now. And as people, we struggle with those things, don't we? All those things. Being mindful. What is mindfulness? Mindfulness is to be present now. Now means now. Experiencing God in the peaceful, quiet confidence that he can give us in the moment. That's why I would encourage people for an exercise in the Holy Spirit to breathe and to concentrate and think about that you are breathing in prayer. I think it's a powerful thing. The Holy Spirit's described sometimes as the breath of God. Our breath is a gift from God. And I think when we become aware of it, sometimes it helps us center on just who we are in God, as God's beloved. So what does now look like? I really think what I want to talk about more than anything maybe is placing value on relationships now. Who struggles with relationships? all of us. Amen? But placing value on relationships is really is living in the now and working on them. Being a more, as Steve already said it, a more loving, kind, and generous person. Is that what it means to follow Jesus? Following Jesus, I would say, is difficult. At best, it is difficult. That's the goal for me, to be a more loving, kind, generous person. You know, Kathy told me off yesterday in the car. Yeah, she didn't do it mean. She just did it matter-of-factly. This, you know, and I wasn't ready for it. And I had to just think about it for a while and say, you know what? She's right. Sorry. I do need to change. She's not real hopeful that I'll change. But she's a little hopeful. And she's very kind and loving. It's difficult. Following Jesus is difficult. Start to finish. If anyone tells you something different, I doubt them. It's not a bunch of hype. It's not a bunch of get fixed, get out of this place. That's baloney. Following Jesus is about living now. Not glamorizing the past or painfully being tormented by the past or dreaming about things in the future that aren't probably going to help us or being fearful of it. It's difficult to doubt and deconstruct systems of belief that you and I have. But I'll tell you, we all have them, and they're not that good. It's difficult to doubt, to deconstruct these systems of belief because they've come to kind of protect us. They're the things that make us think we're right. It's difficult to change. Steve was talking about change today. It is very difficult. But following Jesus means that we're called to constantly change because we're constantly called to live in the moment. It's difficult to change your vision of God. That's what a lot of us are doing. You know, we have this tribal deity who is for this little group of we people somehow, who's exclusive. That's what a lot of Christianity has become, and other religions too, sorrowfully. That's sad. It should be a mysterious, Holy Spirit-led people that's all about a union of communion that's for all. A union of communion for all. I'll tell you, this is just what we call our communion table. And actually, as we move into spring, we're going to talk more about communion, and the art theme this year for the art show is going to be communion. But this is just a symbol, in a sense, and a statement and a discipline. But we say everyone, you know, anyone that's here among us is welcome to partake because Jesus doesn't exclude anyone. If you look at the Gospels, there's no one that he's excluded. In fact, he goes to the worst cases who become his disciples. They are the worst sinners, if you want to put it that way, in the stories, most of the time. They're the most different kinds of people. It's hard to make love for neighbor, ourself, and our God, our highest ambition, isn't it? Is that like, you know, we can say that, but I have to sit and I have to hold and struggle with that tension constantly. It's like watching your child in the water as a parent. How many of us done that? We've all done that. And that is something you're always aware of and you're always thinking about. Love of neighbor, love of self, love of God. What it's difficult, though, I think, for me and for you at times, to stop complaining. Huh? Because complaining is so easy and enjoyable, and it doesn't cost much. Costs little. We need the liberating and sustaining power of the Holy Spirit to hold us up in the moment. And if we're complaining about something, we're probably not living in the moment. We're probably working something over in the past that needs to be gone, or the future. We need the liberating, sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. I do. And that means no grudges. No grudges. I want to, I'm going to go now. Tanner's being trained in the room back there by Kathy today. Don't worry, Tanner, she won't rebuke you. But thank you, Tanner, for helping out. We're a small bunch. We appreciate everyone. You know, you guys gave me some honor the other day. Well, I appreciate everyone. Everyone chips in. Samuel and Danielle just got to go to Mexico. Woo-hoo! Craig and Gail watch their kids a lot. That's how the body of Christ works when it's doing its best. And those stories are going on all the time among us. But it should never end, because that's who we're called to be. That's how love works. Matthew, I'm going to look at the message today, and we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to get a little teaching on relationships from Jesus. He thought this was a pretty important topic. So, at about the same time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? Now, in another place, it says, who's greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. I would say that's the wrong question to start with, isn't it? What kind of question is that? The disciples, what are the disciples doing? Is someone going to come in here and go, who's the greatest at Oak Street? Is it Breck, because he's like talking up the front all the time? Is it Steve, because he plays the keys? Is it Tanner, because he's such a Tanner? You know, is it Christine, because she's up serving, teaching the kids? Is it Greg Sheasley, because he can sing like an angel? Is it about that, when someone comes into here? No. God, I hope not. So what a question for Jesus, huh? What's that question about? It's like a polarizing question, isn't it? Okay. Verse 2. For an answer, Jesus called over a child, whom he stood in the middle of the room, and said, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not going to get to a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. What's Jesus saying? Get over yourself. Children don't really hold grudges, do they? I've seen children get like toys yanked away from them, whacked in the head by the toy, and like 1 minute later they're playing again like it never happened. Man, I tell you, if that happened to me, I remember once Kathy slammed my head in the bathroom door, because she was tired of me, I think. and you know, this was just, you know, I'm not trying to make Kathy out to be the bad person here, but it hurt. And it was Christmas Eve, and there was tension in the house, and we went over to the Paysingers, and I was kind of whining about it, and I was pretty mad. I was pretty mad because it hurt, and I was hanging on to it. And in my family, you did hang on to grudges. I could tell you stories that I would not tell you. But I remember whining to Steve a little bit, and he goes, he says this amazing thing like, what'd you say, Steve? Do you remember? I think I was like, I was wanting this to be the worst thing that ever happened to me. And Steve was like, God, what big deal, you know? I can't even remember. But it was true. It was true what he said. We have to become like children, Jesus said. Whoever changes and is childlike humbles himself. We're called to humility. We don't like what's going on in our world, in our country, in our government. I tell you, we got a whole bunch of new government people to pray for right now. You got a new governor in Oregon. You got a new president. You got a new vice president. You got a cabinet. You got all kinds of changes all over the country. Our responsibility is to pray. I don't want to be a complainer. I've heard way too much of it in the past. Christian people I knew and respected, you know what they would say about our past president sometimes? It was disgraceful and disrespectful. I don't want to be disrespectful. As much as I maybe don't agree, as much as I cringe, I can do things. I can write my congressman, my senator. You can. You can. You know, people protest because the First Amendment, we have freedom of speech in our country. It's a great thing. It's something that's, you know, that holds our country up. But Martin Luther King Jr. taught us how to protest. And you do it by loving people who maybe hate you. And you do it in a respectful way. And so I'm speaking this to myself. I don't want to say anything. I remember talking to Christian people and our past president, and they said, when I said we should pray, they said, I prayed that he'd die. Okay, now that is not a Jesus statement. I don't care how you cut that. I don't care how, I can't stand looking at that person. Well, you know, probably going to be tough to pray for him then. Now, we might wrestle with those things, but I think our call is to pray. And pray, God, I pray all for all those people in those positions that they would be humble. They'd learn humility, and even walking in the offices they walk in would bring humility to them because it will be overwhelming. They won't be able to do what they want to do. When our last president was elected, big leaders in our country stood up and said, we're going to do everything we can to get him out of there and to oppose everything he tries to do. That attitude will not help our country. So let's try to do better as Jesus followers. It's difficult. Okay, back to being like children. Children don't hold grudges. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. Oh, wow. Woohoo. Meditate on that. Wow. When I'm that open, when I'm that loving, when I'm that receiving, you're doing it to me, Jesus says. But if you give them a hard time, bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust. Now, when he's speaking, he's not just speaking of children here. He's speaking of any person, I believe. Any God's child of God, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd be better off dropped in the middle of a lake with a millstone around your neck. Now, is Jesus making a point here about these relationships and how important they are? He's going to get worse. Doom to the world for giving these God-believing children a hard time. Hard times are inevitable, but you don't have to make it worse. And it's doomsday to you if you do. You want to be mean to people? If your hand or your foot gets in the way of God, chop it off and throw it away. You're better off maimed or lame and alive, maimed or lame and alive than the proud owners of two hands and two feet, godless in a furnace of eternal fire. Wow, Jesus. You care about relationships this much? Now, is Jesus telling people to cut their arms and legs off? Is this about maiming yourself or going to hell? What's it about?
Changing the heart.
Changing the heart. anybody ever tries to tell you this is about gouging your eye out or cutting your hand off or spending eternity in hell, they're full of it. They're just making stuff up, trying to interpret the Bible literally when Jesus is trying to do what? Get our attention in a radical way. Okay, let's go on. It's maybe going to get better. And if your eye distracts you from God, pull it out and throw it away. You're better off one-eyed and alive than exercising your 20/20 vision from inside the fire of hell. Same thing. Is he telling us to poke our eye out or to go to hell? No. He's saying, change your heart. Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. I'll stop right here. There's a whole lot more going on with people than we realize, isn't there? You know, I was talking to Scott and Ellie the other day, our former pastors, and I remember saying, you were like my guardian angel. I think we were talking about this other lady up in Vancouver who helped me with healing years ago, and I said, she's like my guardian angel. And then there was someone, I said, he's like my guardian angel. Ellie said, I thought you said she was your guardian angel. I said, I got lots of them. I need lots of them, whatever that is, because I don't know. But Jesus is talking about it. Okay. Look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? Now, this is the heart of God, right? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than over the 99 who stay put? Stop right there, Tanner. I need water. Do you see God's love here? Do you see his heart? Jesus is radically saying some things to get our attention. And then he radically tells us how much God loves us. And nowadays, I don't know, most of us don't have like 100 sheep. But you know, when I was a young person, we had 100 or more cows. We were farmers. If one of them was missing, it was usually my job to go find it. So not a good thing. But I remember this one time when there was a cow missing, I went up, looked, all the usual places, no find. My dad's like, well, it's up there. Okay, but I looked everywhere, all those little places in the woods, all those little places. We looked, well, it ends up it was in a sinkhole in the middle of this field on a hill. And it was, and we found it like, I don't know, the next day. Had to be there, right? Cows just don't disappear. It hadn't got, nothing had gotten out. No neighbors had reported it. So we found it, and it was in the sinkhole. And I'm like, and it was a mess. It was raining, and it was like, we had to get the tractors up there. And the last thing my dad said, go down. I think I was like 12, 13. He said, go down and get the other tractor, because one tractor wasn't doing it. And we had chains, and he said, and bring the gun. And I'm like, okay. I mean, right, at some point. So I'm up there, but then my dad says, you need to go down in the hole, and you can get the chain. And so we got the cow out, and we saved it, okay? I just want everybody to be, really, we didn't use the gun. And that cow ended up with this heroic name. I forget what it was. It was something like Angel Cow, or I don't remember. It was a long time ago. But it was like, we rejoiced. We just rejoiced so much. The lost cow was found and saved. And this is how God feels about each one of us, Jesus says. Okay, next. Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers. If a fellow believer hurts you, okay, now this is the rubber meeting the road right here. This is what we do not do. And I'm as guilty as you are. If a fellow believer hurts you, that ever happened? How many times? Okay. Go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he or she listens, you've made a friend. Okay, stop right there. Let that penetrate your being. That is the formula Jesus gives to us for when we get offended and we get hurt and we get angry. And we are hurt by people. Now, I'm not saying being hurt by someone's right, but this is the formula. Am I going to hurt someone? How many people have I hurt in 40-some years of pastoring? How many have gone up to Otto and Joyce's house and told them about it? You want to know? A lot. Because it's hard to do. This is hard to do. And there could be reasons they didn't feel comfortable coming to me. And good reasons. But it's not the right thing to do. This is always the right thing to do with someone. And if this don't happen, then you're going to be mad at the person, you're going to stay mad at the person, and you're going to go get all these people on your side against the person. And pretty soon, it's going to be unfixable. And it'll be division, it's going to be loss. A whole lot of people get hurt. So Jesus says, if he or she listens, you've made a friend. Kathy tells me I'm acting rude and inconsiderate. And I have to hear it and work it out and say, oh. What I love about Kathy is she'll always tell me. She's always been telling me from day one. And that's a gift she has, because some people don't. Some people are too hurt to do it. I'm not saying this is easy stuff. I'm just saying it's the best way. And more good can come of it. Okay, what's next? If he won't or she won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest and try again. Now, does Jesus care about this? I mean, I'm pretty pissed off at Steve, and I go to him, and he's like, oh, you're full of it. You ain't doing it. And yeah, I go, and then I bring Kathy. Yeah, see how that works? But it's to restore and to heal and to bring unity and connection, not to beat Steve up or whoever. If this doesn't work, if he still won't listen, tell the whole church. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start from scratch, confront him with the need for repentance, and start over. Offer God's forgiving love. It never ends. I know some people think this telling the whole church thing is like excluding someone and kicking them out. That's not what it's about. It's to win the person again. Paul did it in the letters. He confronted someone who was, I think, in the church, a leader, sleeping with his father-in-law's wife or something. And Paul said it, and it was just, you know, they were sweeping it under the rug. Churches do that. And then Paul said, you know, this can't happen. He did it in a letter. This person needs to be confronted. And if he won't change, then he needs to be. And this person went through a tough time. But later on in Paul's letter, this person's restored. It's not a letter of kicking someone out. It's a letter of, it's a story of restoration and healing. It's a beautiful story. Okay, what's next here? Take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. I think this is in the King James or the New International, it's when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with you. See, this is what God cares about. This is what he wants, this deep love and unity to be experienced. What's next? And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. So Jesus is in the midst of our unity. And I think in these divisions, it's like he loses his place. We lose a lot. And I want to go just a little further here, because at this point in this discussion, Peter gets brave. He got up the nerve to say, Master, how many times do I have to forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Right? I mean, how long can I do this? And what does Jesus say? How many times? Which means it never stops? Okay. And in those stories, you know, what Jesus really is saying to people is deal with yourself and work on yourself. It's okay to work on ourselves, you know? Kathy and I have been to marriage counseling more than once. Now, it's been a while. We've been doing okay, I guess. But I do not have a perfect marriage. Nobody does. Relationships are hard. But these stories and these principles work powerfully if we can wait on God, if we can, in quiet confidence, wait on God and seek Him to help us and to follow these principles. But I tell you, if we get mad at someone and then just try to build our case against them without following these steps, we've just dug a pit. Okay, I know. I wanted to close, and we're going to take communion. Steve, are you going to play some keys for us here today during that? Okay. I just want to read something that ties into love, and it's just something that really spoke to me from this book I'm reading called The Great Spiritual Migration by Brian McLaren. Ask any mother whether love is easy. From pregnancy to delivery to nursing to dirty diapers to sleepless nights to early mornings in battles over homework or navigating puberty to college tuitions and beyond. Love demands heroism that lasts for decades. The same is true for marriage. All that in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, until death do us part, language is telling us that love demands toughness, resilience, and determination for a lifetime. That's simply the nature of love. You can't learn to love people without being around actual people. Including people who infuriate, exasperate, annoy, offend, frustrate, encroach upon, resist, reject, and hurt you, thus tempting you not to love them, you can't learn the patience that love requires without experiencing delay and disappointment. You can't learn the kindness that love requires without rendering yourself vulnerable to unkindness. You can't learn the generosity that love requires outside the presence of heartbreaking and unquenchable need. You can't learn the peaceableness that love requires without being enmeshed in seemingly unresolvable conflicts. You can't learn the humility that love requires without moments of acute humiliation. You can't learn the determination that love requires without opposition and frustration. You can't learn the endurance that love requires without experiencing unrelenting seduction to give up. The way of love, then, is the way of annoyance, frustration, disappointment, unkindness, need, conflict, humiliation, opposition, and exhaustion. No one would choose it if love weren't, in the end, its own reward. This difficult way, this way of love and suffering, this way of Christ is unavoidably the way of the cross. Amen. So we close today, like Dan said, or Steve said, I think Dan said it, if you want prayer, there'll be some people praying. You're invited to partake in an ordinary act of bread and juice to be reminded that Jesus did die, that he took a road and a path of love to impact us. What if Jesus had never died? We would not have a full story. We would not have a resurrection. We would not have a hope. And an example of one who suffered and gave up to be one with us. and to continually invite us into his life. So you're invited today. Thanks, Judy. Kathy is going to come and help me today. And the kids are down. Hey, kids.